chapter 3. We've seen back in chapter 1 that there were divisions in the church. We're going to see that now again in chapter 3 as well. Our focus and our reading is going to be verses 1 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. Hear God's holy word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? Through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each of you take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we know that your word is indeed truth. And so bless us now as your word has been read. Bless it as it is to be proclaimed. Bless he who brings it. Bless each of us with listening ears. And may we hear Jesus. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has been very focused on the gospel, on the message of Christ crucified. He determined to know nothing but Christ, and particularly Christ crucified. You see, the gospel is not Christ as our example for life, though there is certainly much for us to follow. The gospel is not about us asking, what would Jesus do? It's what Jesus did. The second person of the Godhead took to himself a human nature. God took on a human nature. And he died in the place of his people. And so the message of the gospel is what Jesus has done for us in his death on the cross. Yet we've been seeing that to the Jews, the message of the cross is a stumbling block. They'd expected, wrongfully, but they expected that the Messiah was going to come and reign on a literal throne on the earth and free them from Roman oppression. They failed to understand what Jesus did teach, that his kingdom is not of this world. Christ's death indeed was a stumbling block. How could the one who was going to free them from Roman oppression die on the cross? It's not what they expected. And the message of the cross was foolishness to the Greeks. Because what kind of a God dies? How is that salvation? How is that a savior? He can't save himself. But the problem with the unbelieving world is a failure, of course, one, to see our own sin and what we deserve. And thus, it's a failure to understand what God did to redeem us. The wages of sin is death, and Christ came to take that punishment upon himself. Last week, we asked if the gospel is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, and that the world can't understand that message. Why does Paul insist upon the proclamation of that message? And the reason we said is simple. Because it's through the message of the cross that the Spirit of God works. The Spirit uses the gospel message to remove blinders from the eyes, to give a new heart, to grant faith. The Spirit works through that message, through the simple yet profound message of Christ's death on the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, though you are weak and you can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God, share the message of the gospel. Not because you're a great defender, but because the message is great and the Spirit works through that message. And God will draw His elect to Himself. Well, today we're going to see that the Corinthian believers had the Spirit, though many still thought like they were in the world. They acted fleshly rather than spiritually. Christ is the foundation of the church, and it's that foundation that we must build upon. In that regard, we'll look at three things this evening. First of all, it's time to mature. Time to grow up. The second thing we'll look at is the church is God's garden. And finally, the church is God's building. Well, brothers and sisters, the Corinthian believers were behaving like people not taught by the Holy Spirit. They lacked a spiritual maturity. And so Paul is going to issue a rebuke. But notice how Paul begins the rebuke. He says, "But I, brothers, not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." He calls them brothers. There is an expression, a true expression of love here. He's not just going through the motions. The rebuke doesn't come out of frustration or bitterness. And this is how discipline ought to be. This is how correction ought to be. It ought to be a loving correction. Even when it comes to formal church discipline, it ought to be done with earnestness and care and love for the offender. We don't rebuke, we don't suspend, we don't excommunicate someone because we're just fed up, but out of love and care. And when you need to approach a brother in sin, they listen, and you listen too much easier, right? If somebody approaches you and doesn't say, "Hey, knucklehead, what are you doing?" but "Brother," and then talks. At the same time, Paul doesn't avoid correction and rebuke where needed either. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Paul is disappointed that he can't address the Corinthians as spiritually mature people. They're still thinking in fleshly ways. They're still thinking like the world. The culture that is around them has molded and shaped them in many ways. Paul recalls that when he was with them, he fed them milk and not solid food. Now, that's not a problem for one who's a newborn babe in Christ, right? Just like newborn babes, right, aren't ready to eat a steak off the grill, so newborn Christians need the basics. Milk is appropriate for a newborn. There's nothing wrong with being immature if you're still indeed an infant. But imagine, let's say a teenager, imagine somebody in their 50s. That still can't eat steak. They're still eating milk and that's it. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? There comes a time, hopefully before somebody reaches 50, that you say, "Hey, you got to do some growing up." And here's Paul's point. When you were newborns, you weren't ready for steak. You weren't ready for the solid food. And that's okay. But the problem is, you still haven't grown up. You're still not ready. You're still infants. When we first become believers, some worldly ways and thinking is going to be there, right? When you first believe the gospel message, when somebody outside of the church first believes the gospel message, is converted, It's not snap and overnight. Their life is completely and 100% changed. No, there's a progress of sanctification, a progress of growth, a progress where we begin to think biblically and we put worldly ways of thinking aside. It takes time to grow up in the Lord. But the Corinthians weren't growing up in the Lord. And what was the problem in Corinth? Well, there was jealousy, there was strife, there were factions, there were divisions among them. You are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You're not thinking after the Spirit. You're not acting spiritually. You're not showing the Spirit's indwelling in you when you're behaving like that, he's saying. Now, we've seen that the world wants, right, the charismatic speaker, the wise man, the sage who has all the answers to life's troubles. We've already seen back in chapter 1 that there were factions in the church about who they were following. They wanted their favorite teacher, the entertaining teacher, the wise teacher, the so forth teacher. And what they were doing, therefore, was showing an immature and a fleshly mindset. This isn't to be characteristic of Christians. It's human, but it's not biblical. It's not spiritual. It's not evidence of the Spirit's indwelling. Now, two of the most significant factions are mentioned here. They centered around Paul, and actually Paul's close associate, Apollos. And these members of these factions were now quarreling with each other. Apparently each group jealous of the other. Divisive behavior. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. This is following the wisdom of the world, Paul says. You see, brothers and sisters, the servant, Paul or Apollos, is really irrelevant. That's what Paul is saying. The church in Corinth wasn't Paul's church. And the church in Corinth wasn't Apollos' church. The church in Corinth was Christ's church. The church doesn't follow a man. The man, the pastor, the leader is irrelevant, provided he's proclaiming Christ. We're to follow Christ. The task of a pastor is never to draw attention to himself because he uses elegant speech, because he's entertaining, because he's fun, because he's whatever. I mentioned before of an elder who always prayed for his pastor before the service, Lord, please hide Pastor so-and-so behind the cross. In other words, when Pastor so-and-so would go and preach, the goal that pastor, the elder was praying for was, I don't want to see the man, I don't want to see the pastor, but let me see Jesus as he proclaims the gospel. Is this not Paul's desire? He desired, as we said, to know Christ and Christ crucified and nothing else. This is what the gospel is all about, Christ front and center. Not an entertaining message from a man. This is what worship is all about. I knew of a church with a fairly well-known and gifted pastor. A good, solid, reformed church. And sometimes people were disappointed if they visited the church and some other pastor was preaching. Man, I wanted to hear Pastor so-and-so. I came to visit so I could hear Pastor so-and-so. And so sometimes the church would get phone calls and they ask, who's preaching on Sunday? And the secretary was instructed to say, it doesn't matter. Christ is being preached. Hope we'll see here at 9:30 a.m. or whatever the time of their worship was. Because it's not about the servant. You're not here for the servant. Don't come here for the servant. You're supposed to be here for Christ. It's unspiritually caught up with the man. We want Christ. That's what we must want. That's what you must and ought to demand from the pulpit, Christ. The man is irrelevant. I'm irrelevant. It's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Pastor so-and-so, it's Christ. Paul then goes on to use two illustrations showing that Christ is the foundation. And any others are just merely servants. The first metaphor is the church as a garden, and the second is the church as a building. And in doing this, he's showing that Christ indeed is the foundation, and others are merely servants. Now, brothers and sisters, the first thing to notice is that Paul and Apollos were servants. They, in and of themselves, we could say, were nobodies. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and apparently after he left, Apollos came along and watered. They each carried out a task that the Lord had given them to do. And so verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Believed as the Lord assigned to each. In fact, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say who's Apollos or who's Paul. It says what are they? You see the point there? What are they? They're servants. They're not God. They're not the foundation. They're not Christ. And the church isn't about the servants. It's about the Lord, namely Christ. You see, worldly leaders, not Paul and Apollos, but this is how they were treated nonetheless, worldly leaders like to draw attention to themselves. But true Christian leaders seek to serve the will of God, seek to be servants. To celebrate the servant rather than the Lord is foolish. So the Corinthians shouldn't have taken pride in their human leaders, because who are they? They're just servants. They're servants of the master. They're not the master. They're just the servants. And if a minister is a servant, he shouldn't be put on a pedestal. Not only was this a problem in Corinth, it's a problem today as well. It happens when people treat pastors as celebrities, or when they're pitted against one another, or when you're going to a church, as I use that illustration, because I wanted to hear this particular man. Now, this doesn't mean that all pastors have the same gifts, the same teaching style, or the same precise function. Paul, employing this agricultural metaphor, says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul planted by being the first to bring the gospel to Corinth. And Apollos, as I said, evidently took on the task after that and watered the seed that Paul had planted. Neither Paul nor Apollos were more important to the church. The seed needed to be planted and the seed needed to be watered. Without the work of the sower, watering would be useless. And if the seed is planted and not watered, that wouldn't be very good either. Paul and Apollos, you see, are on the same team. They're not opposed. They're not competing. They're not trying to see who's the best preacher, who's the best teacher. But more so, look at what we see here. It's not the sower nor the waterer who causes growth. God brings about the growth. Sure, God uses the planting and the watering, but the growth comes from the Lord. No pastor can take credit for the growth of a church. God brings the growth. The church isn't founded on Paul or Apollos, but on Jesus. And so it's all about Him. We don't put men on pedestals. Jesus is on the pedestal. He's the one we worship. We worship our triune God. Now, you can appreciate your pastor. You can encourage your pastor. And please, I plead with you on this, pray for your pastor. But you follow Christ. And so on the basis of this analogy, Paul goes on to say, verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What's Paul saying? I'm a nobody. Apollos is a nobody. It's God who does the work. And those of you who have been parents for any real length of time know that you can't change the heart of your children. You can teach, you can guide, you can pray. But if there's growth, it's the Lord. You, in that sense, are nothing. Again, I know God uses tools, God uses parents. But there's nothing for you to take pride in. God does it. Or let me try to change the illustration a few weeks ago. Maybe a couple of months ago now, I had to replace the AC and heat blower in my truck. To do that task, I used a screwdriver and a socket and a ratchet. The screwdriver did not replace my blower. I replaced the blower. I used the tool. I didn't have to use that screwdriver. I could have used a different screwdriver. It wasn't the screwdriver. That was merely my tool. I did it. The tools in that sense are nothing, just tools. And so in the church, the tools, right? The pastor, others, the members who serve in one capacity or another. It's not the tools. They're just servants. It's God who gives the growth. We're the tools. God uses us. But it's God who accomplishes the task. It's God who builds His church. It's God who gives the growth. He accomplishes great things. It's a privilege, isn't it, to be used by God? It certainly is. God does use us, and what a joy and a privilege it is to be used by God. But there's nothing in us to take pride in. It's God who gives growth. If God who gives growth, then what ought we be doing? We ought to be praying, praying regularly. But He gets all the glory. And if God gives the growth, then factions in the church, factions, divisions are foolish. Because it's supposed to be all about Christ. And then in verse 8, we see that the sower and the waterer have the same purpose. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're not opposed, they're one. They have the same task. Or the same purpose, different tasks. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. Both the planter, both the one who waters, want to see the church grow and bear fruit. It's not a competition. The servants here weren't at odds. My ratchet and screwdriver were not at odds when we were changing. I was changing the blower. Paul and Apollos weren't opposed, but served the same Lord. If the Corinthians perceived a conflict between Apollos and Paul, it was just that they perceived something that wasn't there. You see, what is ministry and worship all about? It's not about the tools. It's not about the servants, it's about Christ. Now praise God, He does use you and He uses me in His church. But there's nothing in us to take pride in. We accomplish nothing on our own. God brings the growth. But notice as well in verse 8 that God does bless and reward our labor. Though we accomplish nothing on our own, He does bless those who labor for Him. Now Paul then switches to another metaphor. The church is God's building. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We're all laborers and workers. It's not just ministers who are workers in the household of God. We are all to be laborers in the household of God. But there's something very important here to realize too. The church is God's building. The church belongs to God. And so as I hinted at earlier, but I want to specify now, don't ever say, this is Vern's church. This is Christ's church. The church in Corinth wasn't Paul's church. It wasn't Apollos' church. It was Christ's church. Now, if you mean this is the church that I belong to as well as you, in that sense, if you want to call it Vern's church because he's a part of it as you are and Christ is the head, it belongs to him, that's fine. But the church is God's. It's his building. It's not mine. He purchased it with his own blood. We belong to him, bought with the precious price of Christ's blood. You weren't redeemed by any mere man. You don't belong to your pastor. You belong to the Lord. And that's important to remember. That's important for pastors and elders to remember. Because when an elder and a pastor remember that the church is not theirs, but God's precious bride, His blood-bought bride, His field, His building, we realize we cannot and must not slack in our care for that which belongs to God. It's one thing if I slack over things that are mine, but if the church is God's, there's no call for slacking there. One of the things I like to remind believers in premarital counseling is that your future spouse is not merely your spouse. She or he belongs to Christ. She is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's precious in His sight. She's part of the bride of Christ, redeemed by Christ, His precious possession. Not merely your bride. She belongs to Christ. And if she belongs to Christ and not merely to you, therefore she must be treated with the utmost of care. She belongs to Christ. Think about that. Now, those who also have the mind of Christ realize the organic nature of the church, while those who are fleshly see the church through the lens of unbelievers. For such people, personalities and self-interest and false standards of evaluation, such as, well, that sermon was entertaining, or I really like that music. Is really not important. What's important is Christ crucified being proclaimed. And if it is God's church, there ought not to be divisions, certainly not divisions over men. The church is God's building. And Paul and Apollos are workers laboring for that building, servants in that building. The way the Corinthians were building on that foundation wasn't wise, it wasn't spiritual, it was fleshly. In verse 10 we read, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. By grace, Paul says, according to the grace of God, he laid a foundation, and someone else is building on that. Paul was an apostle. And as an apostle, he laid a foundation for others to build upon. Now, that's not an expression of pride. I laid the foundation. Because you know that Paul saw himself as the least of the apostles, and even as the chief of sinners. Here he's saying it's by grace that this happened. He's not raising or exalting himself here. But a foundation, namely Christ, was laid, and now Apollos is building on that. There's no contradiction in that work. And we must realize that we are to be building on that same foundation. We don't lay, we ought not to be laying, we cannot, we must not lay another foundation. The foundation is Christ. Therefore, we ought to take heed how we build on that foundation. How do we build on that foundation? You build on the foundation of Christ by continuing to present Christ, continuing to be Christ-centered. Paul goes on to say, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What's Paul's point? When the foundation is Christ, you don't build with wood, hay, or straw. You don't use worldly wisdom, for it won't stand the fire of God's scrutiny. Entertainment, worldly wisdom, the way the world would do things. Entertainment's not going to build the church. A performance for worship will not ultimately build the church. Sure, people may be attracted for a time. If you have a skilled band, but it's not going to last. How do you build on Christ? Not with worldly wisdom, not with wood, hay, or straw. What's needed is gold, silver, precious stones. In other words, what's needed is Christ Himself. You build on the foundation of Christ by continually giving Christ. Remember, Paul desired to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. How is the church going to be built? We preach the message of Christ and Christ crucified. Our goal isn't to entertain, as I've been saying over the past weeks. Right? It's not to be entertained. Now, at the same time, I hope that you enjoy worship, because worship is coming into the presence of God. And there ought to be something enjoyable about that. There's also something fearful about that. So I'm not saying worship is supposed to be miserable. You're not supposed to like it. No. But the goal of worship, right, it's not entertainment. The goal of worship is giving God the glory due His name. The goal of worship is presenting Christ and hearing Christ and seeing Christ and worshiping Christ. It's not a performance. It's not the things that entertain the world, if you will. See, how do many people focus on building the church? We've got to give people what they want, what they like. Then worship is... the whole idea of worship is upside down. It's backwards. I'm not saying we ought not to be evangelistic. We need to be evangelistic. We must be evangelistic. We're commanded for that. But you see, when we worship, what are we doing? It's not about, first of all, coming and getting something. Though we do receive blessing in worship, I'm not denying that. When we come to worship, it's about giving God the glory due His name. And so the question, what does the world want when you come to worship God, is the wrong question. It doesn't matter what the world wants. We're here to worship God, not to entertain. Though again, I'll say it, I hope you enjoy coming into the presence of God. What better blessing could there be than meeting with the one who has created you, the one who has redeemed you. But the goal, right, it's not to entertain yourself. The goal is to give Him the glory due His name. The church is not going to be built with the wisdom of the world, by the world's standards, by entertainment, by a wise sage who can answer all these questions by eloquent speech. The church will be built on the foundation of Christ, with Christ being presented. And so may Christ always be presented, and may we worship Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You. We know that there is only one foundation to the church, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would constantly be building on that foundation, not with hay and straw, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, how we thank You for that great message, which so many people do not understand, that Christ was crucified to save a people for Himself. Lord, build up Your church. We pray that You would do a great work here in this community, that many would bow the knee before You. But Lord, may Your name ever be exalted and praised. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.